Okay, let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, please be with us now as we come here to look into your word. Father, as we look into this book of Isaiah, we're in the 30th chapter today. Again, as we ask every week, help us to understand here. This is your word, Lord. You've given it to us so that we can understand and we can learn about you. We can see how you've worked in history and understand what you want for your people. And we know this applies to us today. Father, we know there's something here for each one of us. We know, Father, that you are our Heavenly Father and you love your children and you delight to give them good gifts. And there are good gifts here today for us in this passage. And we ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts that we might receive these gifts. And not only receiving them, but we might make use of them in our lives. Father, we ask this because this is the way we learn about you, and this is the way we are built up in Christ, and we become more like him. And we want to do that. So we pray, Lord, to be alert today. And we ask that you would work your blessing on this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, welcome, everybody. So we are in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Ah, stubborn children! So, ought to be a good one this week. So we are on the fourth woe. Now you remember that we're in the part of Isaiah which is what his the greatest of his interim fulfillments. Okay, this was the sections of the book where he says I'm making all these prophecies of what's going to happen to God's people and what's going to happen to the nations and what's going to happen in all these places. Am I really to be believed? Well, let me tell you about something where you can actually watch it happen. Okay, and you'll be able to see this happen in your own history, and you'll know that I'm telling the truth. And so that's chapters 28 to 37. And it culminates in the Assyrian invasion of Judea that came up right up to the walls of Jerusalem and then was destroyed. And there's two sections in that large section of the book. 28 through 35 is six woes. And I call them woes because they all start out with the word woe. Now, in the ESV, it's translated ah. But it's that they all start out with that same word. And each one of those is used by Isaiah to illustrate these principles he's talking about. And then in 36 and 37 is a historical interlude where he actually goes through and describes the Assyrian invasion and the events that transpired then. So, you remember Isaiah was prophesying one world, one people, one God. You know, one world, one people in that world worshiping one God. And it didn't look like that in the world of that day. And so the question was, you know, is this real? And these events are intended to be a kind of a test case to illustrate, yes, what I'm saying to you is real. And the test case was the Egyptian alliance. So we have the Palestinian states, we have Assyria up here, we have Egypt down here, and we have Babylon over here, the three superpowers. And Egypt was attempting to get the Palestinian states to unite into an alliance to be a buffer against Assyria. And the Babylonians were urging it to happen because they thought if they could get the Palestinians to unite, they could overthrow Assyria. In the middle of all this is King Hezekiah. And he is continually tempted towards the political solution to his problems. And the prophet Isaiah kept saying, no, you don't need alliances. You don't need military. You don't need strength. You need trust in Yahweh. And, of course, Hezekiah didn't do it until right near the end. But then he did. He did trust in Yahweh, and, of course, he was vindicated. So, we are in the section on six woes. This is the fourth woe. And I thought I could get all the way through it this in one day, but it's kind of long, so we're going to take it in 2 weeks. So it's chapter 30, verses 1 through 33. Today we're going to talk about verses 1 through 17, and the next week we'll talk about 18 through 33. Okay, so I've titled this Faithlessness and Faithfulness. In the beginning of the section, Judah's leaders seek alliance with Egypt, but Egypt is nothing. Depending on her will bring disastrous results. Similarly, Assyria is nothing. They look like a big threat, but they will be removed. And God's people presently reject his word, but they will become faithful in the end. So there's what, if you look at the six woes, the first three, in the first three, Isaiah gives general principles. In four through six, he starts applying those principles in the current history, and that's what we're seeing here. You'll notice as we look in the text, he starts naming Assyria and Egypt. You know, the current powers that were going on. And this fourth woe applies the principles that we saw in the first woe. You remember the first woe was in chapter 28. And that was the one that talked about first Samaria. And it talked about how the Samaritans were going to be judged, but then they were going to be restored. And then Jerusalem was going to be judged. And what about her? That was the story of the first woe. Well, now, the principles there are, because of sins, the Lord's judgment is coming upon his people. Okay? But his chastisements are for the purpose of bringing about his will, his purpose in history. So they will not be forever. And those who trust and wait in him through these hard times will be blessed in the end. So that was the principles that Isaiah was bringing out in the first woe. So now in this woe, we can see the structure here. Verses 1 through 7, he's going to say Egypt is no hope. Okay, you're going down to Egypt for an alliance. There is no hope there. Then in verses 8 through 17, we're going to see the word of the Lord rejected. Those are the two parts we're going to talk about today. And then in 18 through 26, we're going to see the promises of the Lord kept. Okay, so where his word is rejected by the people, he keeps his promises. That's what we see in 18 through 26. And then in 27 through 33, kind of pairing with the first part, whereas Egypt was no hope, Assyria is no threat. That's what we're going to see there. So that's the structure of it. We're going to talk about the first two of those today. Okay, so verses 1 through 7. Okay, Egypt is no hope. If you got your outline there, verses 1 through 2, the godless plan. That's what goes in the blank there. The godless plan. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine. They've got plans, but they are not of God. Okay? And, you know, so in verse 1, now the scene here is as if Isaiah is standing watching the politics that are going on between Judah and Egypt. He's watching the envoys go back and forth. He's watching the discussions, and he's commenting on that. That's what we're seeing here. So, verse 1, stubborn children. Okay, so now, so they're stubborn and rebellious. They refuse to pay attention to God. But notice they're still children. These are still his people. Okay. Who carry out a plan, but not mine. So there's a lot of planning and acting going on. A lot of planning, a lot of carrying out of plans, but they're completely apart from God. Who make an alliance, but not of my spirit. Now, the words make an alliance, in the Hebrew it's literally weave a covering. Okay, so the idea is that it's from weaving. They take all these threads of politics and all these threads of relationships and weave them together into a protective covering under which they're going to take shelter. It's all done by them, you see. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting here. And this, now, contrast this with the covering they might have had from Yahweh. He was all prepared to provide a cover for them from all the enemies that there ever were, but they want to make their own. They want to weave and put it all together and get it all sent and work it all out themselves. Well, no, this is not from him. Okay, in verse 1 goes on to say that they may add sin to sin. Now, there are two things that might be in view here. First, in the near term, you know, Isaiah has listed a whole bunch of different things they're doing which are not of God. They're not trusting the Lord. They're making plans that are not his. They're making an alliance which is not of his spirit. They're going to Egypt without asking for his direction. They're taking refuge in the shelter of Pharaoh. They're seeking shelter in the shadow of Egypt. I mean, it's this catalog of things that they're doing apart from God. So that's kind of the near term. But now in the longer term, remember what Ahaz did? He said, I will not ask for a sign. Because he didn't want to get one. You know, he didn't want a sign from Yahweh. Because then he'd have to respond to it. Yeah. Instead, he wanted to trust in Assyria. Well, Judah is under Hezekiah is repeating the same thing with Egypt. Whereas Ahaz is going to Assyria, you know, Hezekiah is going to Egypt. They're the ones that oppressed Judah in times past, that Judah was delivered from. You know, so piling sin upon sin. Okay, and then in verse 2 it says, who set out to go down to Egypt. This is to the very oppressor that God had delivered them from in the Exodus. Remember how horrible it was back in Exodus when they were oppressed for 400 years? And it's interesting, this is violating the command in Deuteronomy 17:16, when God said, you shall never return that way again. So, of course, they've forgotten about that. Verse 2 says, without asking for my direction. Now, see what's there. The Lord is there. He's ready to provide guidance to them, but they won't ask. And to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt, this gets us back to this question of where is true security? The Judeans were saying true security is in this weaving of a covering and making an alliance and protecting ourselves. Isaiah is saying, no, true security is in trusting Yahweh. And that's the question. Okay, verse 3 to 5 is the disastrous result. That's what goes in the blank there. Disastrous result. So now Isaiah is going to describe, he's described what they're doing. Now he's going to describe the result of what they're doing. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame. So this is a false security. And it says, his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanus. So this is a picture of the diplomatic activity that's going on in verse 4. Now, he's either talking about Pharaoh's officials being at these cities, or he's talking about the Judean officials going back and forth from court to court seeking security. But in verse 5, he talks about what the result is. Neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. Now, this is a picture of the promise of sin and the result of sin. You know, sin in general promises good things, but the end result is always neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. And that's what Judah was going to. Okay, then in verses 6 through 7, Isaiah inserts a separate oracle. It's called the Oracle of the Beasts of the Negev. And, of course, the Negev was a southern desert, really a harsh, brutal place. That's the desert that the Israelites had come through, the wilderness that they'd come through when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus. Okay. Through a land of trouble and anguish. And the picture here is of the beasts that are carrying burdens through a hostile desert, no purpose. So Judah had loaded treasure and gifts to take to Egypt. And they chose to go not by the direct route, not by the trade route, because they wanted it to be secret. They chose to go around the long way through the wilderness. And what they ended up doing was retracing the steps of the Exodus in the opposite direction. So the picture is of these beasts of burden trudging through the desert, carrying these heavy packs, to no purpose. And it says, through a land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the lioness and lion, the adder and flying fiery serpent. And this is kind of a sad picture. They are reversing the steps of the Exodus. Okay? Whereas God delivered them out of Egypt, they're going back there and they're going by the same route as they came out. And it's interesting, this is fulfilling Deuteronomy 8:14 through 15, where Moses describes them coming out. It says, then your heart be lifted up. Now, he's describing the danger that they're going to forget God. So he says, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So there's the delivery from Egypt. And then it says, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. So God brought them out of Egypt through this horrible land. Now they are proceeding back through it to go to the very place they were delivered from. Phil.
So they're seeking an alliance with Egypt, the power of mention. What is the purpose for them to go back, actually go back into Egypt? Is there a famine in the land?
No. The idea is not that the entire nation should go to Egypt, but they're sending the envoys down there. And so they are, while they aren't physically going to go down there, in spirit, they are going back to Egypt. You know, that's where they see, that's where they're seeing their security. In verse 7, Egypt help is described as worthless and empty. And verse 7 also has an interesting picture. Egypt help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab who sits still. Now the word Rahab means turbulence and boasting. Okay? It was also a term for crocodiles, and of course there's lots of crocodiles along the Nile. And so the picture is of this great beast with a big mouth who just sits there.
So could it mean strength too?
Hmm?
Strength? Did it mean strength or is that not?
Well, the word means turbulence and boasting. But it signified a creature of I think a big creature. But it's Rahab who sits still, because what happened was that when it really came to it, Egypt wouldn't stir themselves. It was like this big fat crocodile sitting in the Nile Delta in the sun. It's comfortable. It doesn't want to move. And so it won't move. Even though it talks a big story. One of the commentaries characterizes big mouth who does nothing. So. Okay, and then so that's the picture of the Egypt and the help. Now, in 38 through 17 is the word of the Lord rejected. Okay, now the structure here is in verse 8, Isaiah talks about the written witness, and then in verse 9 through 14 we have the first explanation of what happened and consequences. And then in 15 through 17, we'll have a second explanation and consequences. Okay, so in verse 8 is the written witness. That's what goes in the blank there, the written witness. Now, go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book. Okay, so there's two things going on here. Write it before them on a tablet was to put it on a large tablet for public display. And this would be short passages like verses 1 through 5 and 6 and 7, something that could be put up where people could see. And then write it, inscribe it in a book is for a permanent witness. Now, what it is, for future generations to learn from. So this is some part of the teaching of Isaiah up to that time, which would be up to the time of the defeat of the Assyrians. Okay, so we're probably looking at the writing of part of the book of Isaiah at this point. And as Bobby points out, that it may be for a time to come as a witness forever. Now, of course, this is a witness forever to Israel. It would be a witness to them that they had refused to trust in Yahweh. But, of course, it's also written down, you know, as 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. I mean, we have the writing here, and it's for a witness for all time. Okay, in verses 9 through 12, we have the first explanation of the judgment of the coming is the refusal to hear God's word. That's what goes in the blank there, refusal to hear God's word. For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so in verse 9 we have a description of the wicked. These are now he's talking to Judeans here. But he's talking to Judeans who don't believe. They are rebellious. They are lying, not telling the truth. And they are unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so God sent the prophets to them, but they would not listen. And in verse 10 and 11, he goes on to describe what unwilling to hear means. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. So the first aspect of not hearing is that they try to silence people that are telling the truth. Don't say these things. Don't preach that stuff. We don't want to hear it. You know, and it might go so far as to say, you're not allowed to preach that stuff because somebody else might hear it. Are we seeing hints of that today?
Yes.
Well, here we are. Okay, so, and then it says, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. So notice, there's not a desire for preaching to stop. They're not asking for the preachers to stop preaching. They're just asking for them to stop preaching the hard stuff. Okay, we want you to preach. We want you to preach smooth things that'll make us feel good. Flattering stuff that makes us feel like we're holy, right? We're God's people. So, of course, the lesson here is that unbelievers like religion. They just don't like the gospel. They don't like a message that says, you are a sinner. And God is not happy with that. And you need to repent and trust in Christ. They don't like that message. And then it says, leave the way, turn aside from the path. So the idea, the picture here is this is the people speaking to the prophets. Do not stay on the straight way. Do not follow the way of Yahweh. Turn aside from that and tell us the nice things we want to hear. Don't stay on the way of the Holy God. Okay? And then it says, and the culmination, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Stop preaching about a holy God. Now, what psalm does this remind you of? Think about the Psalms. Where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, and notice what they're asking for. They're not asking for preaching to stop, and preaching would be about religion. They're asking for preaching about a holy God to stop. They want to get rid of a God that will cause them trouble. Okay, so I'm glad Dan's here because he gets a lesson in all the things you're not supposed to do as a preacher. And I've sat here watching him nod his head as I've been saying this stuff, you see. So, but this is not me. This is Isaiah writing these things. And that's what he was seeing in his day. This is the tendency of unbelievers. They don't want preaching to stop. They just want preaching that they like to hear. So, in verse 12, is a description of the wicked. First it says, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is interesting. What they wanted to do is they want preachers to quit talking about God because that means he'd kind of go away. God now says, I'm not going away. I'm still here. I'm still the Holy One of Israel. Now I'm going to speak. Okay. Okay. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. So there's the description of the wicked. You despise the word. You count it as nothing. The word despise means count as of no account. Okay, this is how they're treating the word of God. But then they say, you trust in oppression and perverseness. So there's two ideas there. The oppression is they're preventing the preaching of the truth, and they're refusing to submit to the Lord. So the oppression is oppressing the preaching of the truth, and the perverseness is we refuse to go in the right way. Okay, and then 13 and 14, we have the consequences of refusing to hear. Here's what goes in the blank there. And there's two, Isaiah gives us two pictures of the coming destruction. So destruction is coming because of this. Those of us that repair, that work on facilities will appreciate this first one. A breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse. His breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Okay, so the picture here is of a high wall of masonry or clay, and it's got a weakness in it. and it's starting to bulge out. You know, a crack has developed, and the wall is weakening, and it's starting to, the side's starting to bulge, and if it keeps going, we all know what's going to happen. There's going to be this tremendous crash as it all comes down at once, as it finally gives way. Well, that's the picture that Isaiah is trying to paint here. And, you know, this is the Middle East, and, you know, very arid climate, and they built walls out of clay, but then it rained, and the clay bricks got wet, and if there was a weakness in there, then it'd start to swell and bulge, and eventually the whole thing would come down. And that's what he's trying. And there's a couple of things we can see about that. Firstly, there is a warning of failure. You can see the bulge starting to happen. Well, Isaiah is saying, look around at this country. Look around at the situation. The wall is bulging. Okay. But then when the breaking comes, first it comes, it says when breaking comes suddenly in an instant, the breaking is irreversible because once the thing gives way, the whole wall is coming down. It's sudden and it's complete. Okay, so that's the picture he's painting of what's on its way for Judah. The second picture, and that's a picture of self-destruction. The wall is collapsing of its own weight. But then the second picture in verse 14 is a potter's vessel that is smashed. So this is a picture of divine judgment coming on. Okay, so you've got a pot, a clay vessel, and it is smashed, and it's smashed ruthlessly. It said it's smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments, not a shard is found that is of any use. And in those days, people used to use pottery fragments to do things like scoop water. You know, like you'd have a broken cup that you would scoop water out of the bucket and use it. These fragments are so small and the shattering has been so complete that there's none of them are any use for anything. So those are two pictures. Now, again, Isaiah is not speaking here of the believing remnant in Judah. He's speaking of the unbelievers and the nation. This is what is coming for them. Okay, now, so in verse 15, now we start the second explanation. The first one was that they refused to hear God's word. The second one is they're rejecting true security. So in verse 15, again, here's the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, notice that title. He refers to himself as the Lord God. There he's the sovereign Lord. And the Holy One of Israel, there he's the Holy Lord. So he's speaking, God is speaking from that standpoint. As the one who's holy and the one who is able to protect his people. He describes what he told them. In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Now, look at those sentences. There's three word pairs in there that describe the true security. First, there's returning and trust. Okay, this is the idea of returning to the Lord and trusting in him. Okay, then there's rest and quietness. Now, keep in mind all of the things that were going on. There was ceaseless diplomatic activity. There was military preparations. There was all this stuff going on. Isaiah's saying, stop! Rest and quietness. You know, rather than all of this bustling around. Okay, and then saved and strength, being saved from conquest and the strength to resist. So Isaiah's taken those three pairs of words and woven them into this, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. It's kind of a chiasm, but there's not just two bars, there's three things going on. I don't know what that's called. A triasm? Anyway, so. And then at the end we see the nation's response. But you were unwilling. God has told them what they should do. And then in verses 16 through 17, we see the consequences of rejecting true security. That's what goes in the blank there. But you said no. And we will flee upon horses, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Their solution was to go to Egypt and obtain horses, swift horses, because Egypt was known for its horses. And on those horses, they could escape the Assyrian oppression that was coming. Not necessarily by fleeing to Egypt, but by they were going to become swift nomads, and they'd be able to get away from the army, the armies that were coming. That was Hezekiah's solution. Okay. Well, Isaiah describes the results they're actually going to see from doing this. He says, "You shall flee away; your pursuers shall be swift." Well, there's two things there. The first is, God's people are not called to flee. God's people are called to stand firm and trust. Well, they will flee because that's what they want. But then your pursuers shall be swift. I mean, God is God and He's able to orchestrate things. They want to flee. The people chasing them will be swifter than they are. They'll be caught and captured and overtaken. You can't run away from God. Okay, then it says a thousand shall flee at the threat of one. Now, this is the same thing that was referred to in Deuteronomy 32:30, where Moses said, "How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up?" You know, Moses had said one of the curses, if you turn away from Yahweh, was whereas before, the 10,000 of the enemy will flee when one of you approach. If you turn away from Yahweh, it'll be the other way around. Okay, 10,000 of you will flee when one of the enemy approaches. And that's what Isaiah is saying, the same thing. And then he says, like a flagstaff on top of a mountain. Okay, so there's two ideas in that. This is a pole left on top of a mountain by an army that's gone away. Okay, first, it's very visible to all. And secondly, it's very lonely. And Isaiah is saying there's only going to be a small remnant left, and what has happened to you is going to be visible to everybody, and it's going to be because the Lord has judged you. So, and when you think of what it could have been, that's kind of sad. Okay, so that's down through verses 17. So our three discussion groups here for our visitors' benefit, what we'll do now is break up into three groups. I'm going to talk about three different subjects. Pick the one that is interesting to you, and we'll spend some time in discussion, and then I'll get everybody back together, and one of the people in the group will talk about what was talked about in their group. So our three over here is godless land, disastrous result. This is verses 1 through 7. Remember the idea of weaving a covering? Okay. And how there's neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. And then this idea of going back to Egypt. Okay, that they've been delivered out of. If you want to talk about that kind of thing, come over here. Back there is refusal to hear. And, okay, this one is verses 8 through 14. Remember, there was the written witness. And then the people saying, "Let us hear no more about the Holy One." And then the two pictures of the collapsed wall and the broken jar. The results of not wanting to hear the Word of God. That's back there. And then over here is rejecting true security. Again, there's the written witness in verse 8. And then in verses 15 through 17 is this idea, we will ride upon swift steeds. We'll make our own solution, which is getting horses and riding on them. What the Lord says is, "You shall flee, your pursuers shall be swift, 1,000 shall flee, and you'll be left like a signal on a hill." Okay, so if you want to talk about that, come over here. Okay, so let's break up now, and I'll call you back together in a while. Come back. Okay, so we have our three topics. And over here, the ladies have been very diligent about talking, so I'm tempted to get Jonathan to report on what was happening, but anyway, I don't think I will. So who wants to go first? Somebody. Okay, Jake? Yep, go ahead.
So we were looking at the refusal to hear Isaiah 38:14, and several things we talked about here is people in this passage, what they were hearing was conflicting with their lifestyle. And so that was the main problem. We also discussed that God's truth doesn't change. Our plans also don't always align with that, with the history and what this desire is. We know as well through this work, just as they did, they have the written witness. We have the written witness, which is the Word of God. They rejected this truth, that didn't change anything. They're going to receive the consequences of that. So just the fact that they say, well, we don't like that, well, that doesn't change the end result that they still need to obey. God knows what's best for our lives, whether we like it or not, whether we desire to do it or not. Also, like 2 Timothy 4, 2, 4, it says, preach the word. Notice he says the word. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, as we like to say, dance and various people's buddies, to try to entice people to listen. No, preach the word, because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound teaching, and they're going to pursue teachers who suit their desires, suit their passions. And so we still have that same call today. One neat quote I got from the group here was, we better change our ways because God will not change his. And also the last thing would be, if we don't like it, then we better listen harder. And we better realize that this is something we really need to pay attention to.
Okay, so question for the group. There was a bunch in here about preaching and the right kind of preaching and how they didn't want to hear. Does that apply just to Dan? No, it doesn't, does it? Every one of us has a chance in our situation to be a preacher. Okay? And there's some issues in our culture today where we might just have to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. Homosexuality really is not right. Okay, men and women are really not the same. You know, all religions are really not the same. And I'm not talking about we need to know how to speak wisely in that situation. So I'm not talking about being nasty, but this is not just for quote preachers. This is for all of us. Okay, who's next? Okay, Ronnie.
So we have the rejecting the true security, verse 15 through 17. So things that we see on God's section is he's desiring them to repent. He's desiring them to trust in him. He's calling, he's giving his word to the prophets. They have no excuse, but they have instead rebelled, they've rejected God's word. They seek, they're seeking their own plans of own direction for security. Their hope is in themselves and not in God. That's where the problem lies. So there, it says, their iniquity will be like a breach in the wall. They know it's going to, it's showing us what's going to happen. Their hope is also. So in verse 15, it mentions the Lord says, in returning, and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. So that's clear showing their hope is in God, not with their horses to run to Egypt or their strength or other strength of those around them. That's not what their hope should be. But it says they were not willing. They say, no, we will flee upon horses. They're clear rejecting God's direction, God's desires. So things we see about God, God through this is sovereign. He's letting one escape through his plans, his direction. And that's the same God that we serve today. Bill pointed out in Matthew 23, Jesus talks about desiring to gather them, his people, like chicks, but they were not willing. They were rejected. And that's what we see here in this passage too. Their rejection, when they should put their hope in Him, put their hope in God and trust in Him, even no matter what it looks like around us, there's a lot we don't see behind the scenes that God is over and He's in control. He's the one who we should place our trust in today, just as well as then. the situations we see here around us.
Okay, do we see the weakness of pragmatism reflected in this passage?
What is that?
That's doing something because it looks like it'll work. Yeah. Let's be clear here. The strategy of going to Egypt for swift horses, from the world's point of view, was not a bad strategy. I mean, that looked like a way they could deal with this Assyrian menace. It wasn't God's way. So. Okay, over here. Now, you guys were talking a lot a minute ago.
Our guest listener here, and so we talked about this weaving a covering from a woman's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That we try to be like the Proverbs 31 woman. We try to be secure in providing clothing for our household, making sure there's money in the savings account, food in the pantry, these sorts of things. But we can get so concentrated on finding our security in these things that we forget God, that He's our true security, that we can even, security can become such an idol to us that we go back to Egypt. In other words, we do things that we did as unbelievers to make sure that we're secure, rather than trusting the God who can clothe us like the lilies of the valley. So what we know about God is that our true security lies in Him, and we need to trust His providence in taking care of us, and that not the things that the world can provide. So we need to be wise in what we do to have security in this life. But it can't, as you just said, be just a pragmatic approach. We need to remember our God, whose hands we are in, and trust Him.
What came to mind as you were talking, I managed to find it, which is kind of nice. In 1 Peter 3, verse 6, it says, this is Peter talking to wives, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I'm speaking as a man here, so the ladies can correct me, but I have this sense that fear is a special issue for ladies, in the sense that they're in a marriage, the wife has put herself under the leadership of the husband, and she's got to deal with the consequences.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a real, and Peter warns again, don't be frightened by things that are frightening. And of course, in this context, it's don't try to deal with it on your own. Yahweh is here. Okay, so next week we will take the second half of this woe, where he will talk about that we had the word of the Lord rejected, and now he's going to talk about the promises of the Lord kept. So looking at it from God's perspective, and then we're going to see that Assyria is no threat at the end. Bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, once again, Father, we thank you that your word is so pertinent to today. We thank you, Father, that these passages were written 700 years before the birth of Christ. Speak to us today about things that are important right here in this world. Lord, and we don't want to be like these people who rejected your word and decided they could flee on swift horses. Father, we want to be people who trust in you and stand firm and hold out the hope of that is to come. Father, help us to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.